So we come now to the Lord's table. Last Sunday we spoke about Boaz as Ruth's kinsman redeemer. The book of Ruth illustrates the concept of the kinsman redeemer. The next of kin who's empowered by law to redeem his kinfolk and their property from slavery. A debt has placed them in subjugation. But the kinsman redeemer, if he be able, can pay off the debt and set free his brethren. Under the law, the kinsman had a right to redeem, and the creditor or master could not refuse to release the property and persons upon payment of the ransom. In the story of Ruth, her kinsman redeemer was Boaz, but she knew it not. He was a rich man who showed her kindness in her poverty and labor. But Naomi knew about Boaz, and when Ruth innocently tells her who her benefactor is, Naomi rejoices, "The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen." Oh, the joy of discovering that the man who is kindly disposed to you and has the ability to pay any debt is in fact your near kinsman. In the depths of despair and slavery, suddenly the sun shines bright. It was a puzzle then that God repeatedly called himself the kinsman redeemer of his people. How could it be when he is God and we are mortal men? The solution was revealed in the Lord Jesus, for he has become our near kinsman. The incarnation brought his deity into union with our humanity. He was made like unto his brethren whom he would save. He is the God-man, the long-promised God with us. He was made our kinsman so that he might suffer death in our place at Calvary, thereby obtain both the power and the legal right to redeem us from the awful judgment of sin and death. Oh, the wonder that the God of glory, the one to whom sinners are subject to wrath for our disobedience, should himself provide us a kinsman redeemer to set us free. Christ is God's Lamb, sent to be a sacrifice in our place in the judgment. Christ would have been ashamed to call us brethren had he not gone to the cross and paid the price. But having done so, he steps forward as our kinsman redeemer, indeed our elder brother, joyous to be able to save us forever. Like Naomi's friends rejoiced at her kinsman redeemer, so too may we. Blessed be the Lord who hath not left us without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in all the church. And so Boaz is a picture, if you will, of the Lord Jesus as the kinsman redeemer. And we've often said, bears repeating, that no picture of Christ is adequate to fully express the glories which are his. Every type is inferior to the actual thing portrayed. And so it is that Christ is far better than Boaz. And oftentimes it is instructive to look at the differences that exalt Christ even more so than the similarities. For in Christ it is said that in all things he must have preeminence. And I wanted to say a few words this Lord's Day about Boaz being the accidental kinsman redeemer as contrasted to the Lord Jesus being the deliberate kinsman redeemer. What do I mean by that? You ever notice in Ruth, the whole book of Ruth, that Boaz never once offered to redeem Ruth and Naomi, did he? He never put himself forward as the kinsman redeemer. He never planned his whole life to be a kinsman redeemer. It just sort of crept up on him, didn't it? Of course, we know it was the providence of God at every step of the way, leading and directing the paths of all the people so that they all come together at once. But Boaz didn't live his young life looking forward to being a kinsman redeemer. This is in spite of the fact that he knew that he was a near kinsman to Ruth. And we see this in Ruth chapter 3 at verse 12 when Ruth finally gets up the courage at Naomi's instigation to claim the kinsman redeemer work of Boaz for her behalf and to her benefit. You remember, immediately Boaz acknowledges that he is a near kinsman to her. You see, he already had researched it up. Perhaps it was common knowledge, but Boaz was acutely aware of the fact of his place in the chain of the kinsman redeemer, because in Ruth 3 at verse 12, he immediately responds to Ruth, "And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there's a kinsman nearer than I." So you see, we know that Boaz had at least thought the matter through. Perhaps when he saw Ruth, or when he heard the story of Naomi and Ruth, perhaps he thought, you know, I'm their near kinsman. I can do them some good. But he never put himself forward, did he, as the kinsman redeemer. Now, there were some things that Boaz did that might prompt us to think that he had in mind the possibility that they might ask him to perform the service, the duty of the kinsman redeemer, because of his exceeding kindness to Ruth. In Ruth 2 at verse 4, Boaz comes into the field, and the first thing he does after saluting his workers, and wouldn't it be great if we had workplaces like this that we could go to, where the boss blesses the servants and the workers return the blessing to their supervisor. The second thing he said was at verse 5, "Then said Boaz unto the servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this?" So immediately he makes inquiries about young Ruth there working in the fields. And once he discovers that she is Naomi's daughter-in-law, he knows the whole story already, you see. And in verse 8, he tells Ruth to not glean in any other field, but don't leave his fields. Abide fast with my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? When thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. He extends to Ruth these extra courtesies and kindnesses that he had no obligation as a landowner to extend to her. And then later on, he invites her to partake of mealtime together with him and the workers. Verse 14, he says, "At mealtime, come thou hither and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar." And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat and was sufficed and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls on purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them, and rebuke her not." So you see, he is very kindly disposed to her. And he does these things to recommend himself to her as a kind man, though he be a man of great wealth. So he loads Ruth down with great kindnesses and helps her to be able to glean far more in abundance than she would normally have been able to pick up from the refuse left in other fields. And this is why Naomi knew Boaz was kindly disposed to Ruth, because when Ruth gets home, Naomi is shocked by the largesse which she has collected in one day. "Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee," it says in Ruth 2 at verse 19. And she showed her mother-in-law that she had wrought, and said, "The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz." Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead." You see, she discovered, she knew instantly, once Ruth identified her benefactor, that Boaz was kindly disposed to Ruth. And this was what prompted her exclamation, "Why, he's a near kinsman to us." Because you see, it's not just identifying the near kinsman. You also need to know that the near kinsman is kindly disposed towards you and is likely to perform the duty of the near kinsman. And so the question then becomes, why didn't Boaz just come out and offer to perform the duties of the near kinsman? And I think the answer is found in Ruth 4 when he goes to the local court establishment, the gates of the city, and he offers this other person who's ahead of him the opportunity to be the next kinsman. And he says, "What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead among his inheritance." Boaz knew that he couldn't just offer to redeem the property of Naomi, that he would also be offering to take Ruth in marriage. And it seems to me that for him to put himself forward to volunteer to act the part of the kinsman redeemer would have been tantamount to making an offer of marriage to Ruth. And the reason he might have been hesitant to do so, the reason he did not put himself forward in this way, is perhaps found in Ruth chapter 3 at verse 10. For when she did claim the duty of kinsman redeemer of Boaz, he said to her, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether rich or poor." Boaz was at least middle-aged and perhaps older. And he did not expect Ruth to find the prospect of marriage to him to be an attractive prospect. Perhaps this explains why he did not put himself forward and volunteer to do the part of the kinsman redeemer. But he was delighted when she asked him to, wasn't he? He was delighted. And you look at these little facts in the story of Ruth and Boaz. You think about the difference of the Lord Jesus as our kinsman redeemer. For he is not reticent, you see, to put himself forward as a kinsman redeemer. No, the Lord Jesus calls upon us to believe on Him unto salvation. He came into this world not only to perfect the gospel by dying at Calvary, but He came into this world also to preach the gospel, and He did so. You see, He didn't trip into the role of kinsman redeemer. He came into the world for the express purpose of perfecting Himself as the kinsman's redeemer and offering Himself to poor lost men, to be their kinsman redeemer. He was not reticent or shy about it. I pulled a few verses of Scripture that demonstrate this, though you can probably think of many more. John 7, verse 27, "At the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And then Matthew 11 at verse 28, where He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." At John 5 at verse 24, He said this to a hostile crowd. Do you remember? "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." And then at John 6 at verse 35, Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst." And then at verse 40, "This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day." Ruth and Naomi might not have ever come to Boaz, but the Lord Jesus knows everyone who will trust in him, and he seeks after and he saves them. He is not our accidental kinsman. You know, our Arminian brethren would say that he puts out this offer of being a kinsman and most everybody turns him down. And it is true that most everybody turns him down. But in Luke 19 at verse 10, we read this, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." In Luke 15, at the first 7 verses, Christ tells the parable of the shepherd who goes out to seek his lost sheep and finds him, brings him home on his shoulders, rejoicing. You see, when the Lord Jesus goes after a poor sinner to be his kinsman redeemer, he doesn't just throw it out there. He pursues and he finds and he brings back home with great rejoicing. In John 10 at verse 16, the Lord Jesus told His disciples, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." And then in verse 27 of the same chapter, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." In John 6, at verse 37, that well-known text that we love so well. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. Verse 39, this is the Father's will that hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And at verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Nobody that's given to Christ by the Father as one of his sheep to redeem is ever lost, but many refuse because they aren't given to Christ. In John 5, at verse 39 and 40, he excoriates the rulers of Israel. He says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. They are they which testify of me, and ye will not come to me, that ye might have life." And then at John 10, at verse 24, "Then came the Jews round about him, and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because you're not my sheep, as I said unto you." Notice he doesn't say, "You're not my sheep because you don't believe." He says, "You believe not because you're not my sheep." And so it is that Boaz may have accidentally tripped into being the kinsman redeemer of Ruth and Naomi, but the Lord Jesus did it on purpose. And he has his sheep whom he will save, and he has purposed to redeem each one of us. But then finally, I want to point out to you that Boaz was a rich man. He had to be in order to have the money to redeem. Now, he didn't go about collecting his money and his riches just so he could be a kinsman redeemer, did he? He didn't say, "You know, probably someday I'm going to need to redeem some kinfolk's land. I better lay aside me some money. I better try to be a success in my farming ventures and lay me aside some money so that when it comes time, I'll be ready to pony up the money to redeem the kinsman that needs redeeming." But our Lord Jesus intended all along to redeem His people. And He deliberately set about to do that thing which was required so that He could be our kinsman redeemer. We spoke of this last Lord's Day. The whole incarnation was a part of the act required to fit Him to be the kinsman redeemer. He would have been ashamed to call us His brethren if He hadn't gone to the cross and perfected our redemption. Wouldn't it have been a shame if Ruth had gone to Boaz and Boaz had said, "Well, you know, I had a bad year last year and I'm really tight on funds. I can't afford to redeem your property and to marry you to raise up seed for your dead husband." But not so the Lord Jesus. What does Paul say in 2 Corinthians chapter 8? "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich." You see, the Lord Jesus, part of preparing Him to be the kinsman redeemer was for Him to lay aside His glory, His riches, to become incarnate in human flesh, and to be treated as nothing, and to have even the most precious thing delivered up by Him, His very life on the cross. In the world sense, you see, the Lord Jesus became completely destitute. Once He lay in the grave, He was stripped of everything that lost mankind values. He was made poor for our sake. But this was the price of the redemption, which He had to lay aside, which He had to make, to pay an awful price, that He might save His people. You know, this was foretold. It was foretold. The deliberate nature of Christ's preparing Himself to render up the price. In Isaiah chapter 50, "The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be ashamed. Therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed." You see, the Lord Jesus purposefully went through His life preparing to make the payment of the awful price that a kinsman redeemer had to make. There was a voluntary submission to the whole thing. It didn't sneak up on Him. He wasn't caught unawares. He planned it from the day one, didn't He? The Scriptures tell us that the Lord Jesus is the Lamb who was slain from before the foundation of the world. Paul in Philippians chapter 2 said that He, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself further and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know, Boaz made no plans to gather wealth to pay the price of redemption for Ruth and Naomi, but the Lord Jesus made very deliberate plans to pay the price to redeem His people. You know, some tried to stop Him. We read this morning, Matthew 26, that when they came to carry Christ away for trial and ultimate execution, Peter pulled out his sword. You know, Peter was always opposed to the death of the Lord Jesus. "Not so, Lord," he had said before, and the Lord had rebuked him. "Thou savorest not the things that be of God." The death which Christ was to make was a thing delighted in by God. And what did Jesus say to Peter? "To put away his sword, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and He shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be?" You remember in another place, He says at the same time, "The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" The Lord's table celebrates that act of redemption in which our Lord Jesus deliberately submitted Himself in our place, that He might have the price to pay as our kinsman redeemer. He gathered together all the cost that needed to be borne to redeem us, and planned it from eternity past so that He might be our deliberate kinsman redeemer. You know, I thought of the words of that song that we love to sing, "Jesus, source of life eternal, Jesus, author of our breath, victor over the hosts infernal, by defeat and shame and death, Thou through deepest tribulations deigned a pass for our salvation. Thou, O Son of God, wert bearing cruel mockings, hatred, scorn. Thou, the King of glory, wearing for our sake the crown of thorn. Dying, Thou didst us deliver from the chains of sin forever. All the shame men heaped upon Thee, Thou didst patiently endure. Not the pains of death too bitter our redemption to procure. Wondrous Thy humiliation to accomplish our salvation. All the grief Thou wert enduring, all the bliss Thou wert securing." We come to celebrate the Lord's table. We celebrate the grief Christ was enduring, and we rejoice in the bliss He was securing, and we have it now. What a joy to find He is our kinsman redeemer, and He comes fitted, able to bear the cost and pay the price. And indeed, for us saints in the church age, He's already paid it, hadn't He? The deed is done. We don't have to look forward like the Old Testament saints to hope and to pray and to believe and trust that someday some kinsman redeemer would come to pay the price. No, we look back to see the price has already been paid by the Lord Jesus on the cross. Let's give thanks for the Lord's table. I'd like to ask Brother Whitney if he'd give thanks for the bread that pictures the body of Christ broken for us. And the Scriptures tell us on the night our Lord Jesus was betrayed that He took the bread and He blessed it and He broke it. And He said, "Take and eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's give thanks for the cup that pictures the blood of the Lord Jesus shed to make atonement for our sin. Oh God, our Father in heaven, we rejoice around this table this Lord's Day that you found a lamb, that you sent a lamb as you told Abraham you would. You would provide the lamb of sacrifice. We thank you that our Lord Jesus went to the cross as your lamb and as ours, a sacrifice, a substitute for us, and he shed his precious blood to make atonement for our sin. For your word says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, no remission, no remission. But Christ, the heavenly lamb, took all our sins away, a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. And we thank you that he's the last offering for sin, that by that one sacrifice he hath forever perfected them who are sanctified, that he has purged our sins by himself in his own body on the tree. We thank you for that blood shedding that he submitted himself to, and that he surrendered up his life. No man could take it from him, but he voluntarily gave up his life to satisfy all the demands of your divine and broken law. And now he's been raised in power and glory because his sacrifice justified all his people. We thank you that he had the price paid and already paid it for all of us in this day and time, that he's paid the price, that our kinsman redeemer is free to offer to us his part as our kinsman redeemer because he has the price paid for our redemption. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Scriptures tell us after they had supped, he took the cup and he blessed it. And he said, drink ye all of it. This cup is the new covenant in my blood for the remission of sins. Do it as often as you do it in remembrance of me. The Scriptures tell us that as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do preach the Lord's death till he comes. Let's stand and sing number 158 in the Black Book. How sweet and holy is the place, with Christ within the doors, where everlasting love displays the choicest of her stores, number 158.